Amen. What a prayer. Rain on us, Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. Don't forget our Sunday services, and be praying. We used to have Saturday night prayer meetings where we'd pray for our Sunday services, and in the midst of a winter one time, and we quit having those. And but I want to encourage you to do something on Saturday evening. Why don't you get your family together right there in your home and say to your family, we're going to pray for the services tomorrow. Just do that. Just get together. I promise you. If you'll do that, Sunday service is going to be completely different for you and your family. Whoever's in your home, amen, just that's your family. Say, let's get together. Let's pray. You know, that's not the message tonight, but that's one of the things that is so missing in the church today. It's just folks willing to pray when it's not church time, whether it's an individual in their bedroom or it's a family getting together. That's what makes the difference in a church service, is when people have been praying even before they got to church. Amen. And I'm probably preaching to the choir because this is a Wednesday night crowd, but I just want to encourage you to do that. We don't have that prayer meeting scheduled, and just come sometime in the evening. Let's get together in our homes and let's pray. Hebrews chapter 11, making it into the hall of faith. And we're going to pray in just a moment. We've been talking about some great examples. We're going to move from examples being people tonight to events where faith was shown. And here is the text. Here's the pivot. Here's the theme of Hebrews 11. And we've been reading this together. Could you read it again with me tonight? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. When people have faith, they'll come to him. Tonight, we're going to deal with this. Faith to stay free. I want to preach something tonight I think will help all of us, and it's a very serious matter, and this is a very important matter, but faith to stay free. Faith to stay free. God set a lot of people free in salvation that returned to bondage, and they didn't have to. The event tonight is crossing the Red Sea. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Let's pray tonight, could we? Father, I pray tonight you would speak to us from your word about this faith to stay free. Thank you for your people that have gathered together to worship, to pray, to praise, and to hear your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray it go way beyond what I've prepared in my thoughts. I pray, Lord, your spirit would do something eternal in hearts tonight. Lord, just move in this place. Thank you for your divine word. It's a living thing. And I ask that it would be alive in our hearts and hearing tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The faith to stay free. I told you last week that the theme of the book of Hebrews could be stated this way: stick with Christ, never turn back, because whatever the adversary or the adversity, Christ is always better than anything else. That's always been shortened, the theme of Hebrews, to Christ is better. But the import of that was these Hebrews were in danger of turning back. They were on the brink because of adversity of giving up their faith and turning back to the thing that had enslaved them. And that's fitting when we consider tonight this crossing of the Red Sea. Faith to stay free. In fact, we could state it this way: faith, you don't have to go back. Once you've come out of sin, once God's brought you out, you don't have to go back. Here's the alarming thing tonight. I believe an unthinkable number of Christians have become addicted to pornography and gambling and chemicals. I didn't bring the statistics tonight. I'm saving them for another occasion. But even at a very young age, 10 and 12, in our world today, young people in churches are becoming addicted to these things through the internet and the smartphone and all of this, the pornography, the gambling, the alcohol, the drugs. And it's not used to that was partitioned off. Those were people that were pointedly not church folks, not Christians. They were out in the world. But what I'm talking about, the disturbing thing, is these are people who go to church and profess to be Christians and name the name of Christ, yet they're so bound in their life. Amen. We need deliverance, but we don't need just a deliverance, the initial being set free. We need the power of God to be seen in keeping folks free. How many believes the same power that can set free can keep free? Hallelujah. It's such a need today. And a lot of this fallout, and I'm going to take just a moment to do this, and then we'll move quickly through the text. But I believe a lot of this, Christians being in bondage, is the fallout from an error that confuses justification and sanctification and making them one and the same. Now, I'm not going to have time. I'm not going to take the time to do this theologically tonight. Justification just means when you get saved, it's just like you've never sinned. And sanctification is the work of God when He begins to purify and change our lives. And what's happened in the church world, they've merged these into one, and you constantly hear things like this. Don't you know we're saved by grace and not works? God saves us. It doesn't matter our performance. It doesn't matter our works. It doesn't matter. God saves us. And they're right. But then they go on to lead people to believe that now that you're saved, it still doesn't matter. You can still have all these imperfections. You can still be involved in these addictions. You can still be practicing these sins. And that same grace covers that. And what they've done, they've confused getting saved and staying saved and living saved. And you see, justification is we're saved by grace and not by works, but sanctification is grace produces works. If He saved you from sin and saved you from drugs, that means you don't have to keep doing the drugs, right? And they confuse people in the church world about this drum they beat. Well, it's not what we do that matters. It's not what we do that saves. And they're right, but we're not talking about getting saved. We're talking about living saved. Amen. Justification, we're saved from the penalty of past sins. Sanctification, we're saved from the power of present sins. We don't have to be brought down and in bondage. And before I move into the story tonight, let me give you one set of verses that shows us these are two different things. And you know, I was pointed out that you can't hardly see this on the projectors. It's real clear on my screen, but not the projectors. But this is Ephesians 2:8. I'll change the color next week. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That's true. That's true. We're saved, not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Because none of us could do good enough to be saved. But folks stop right there, and they don't read the next verse. And look what the next verse says here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We're not saved by works, but once we're saved, He works in us to produce good works. And it's that second part there that is forgotten. And so tonight we're going to talk about sanctification through this story, and I won't mention the word again once I get through this, but this first part here. But since sanctification is not taught and believed, too many Christians become entangled in addictions and sins with no hope that there's any way they can be free. They're still being told you're saved by grace, so it really doesn't matter the hang-ups you have. You're saved by grace. That's true, but we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about sanctification. And if you keep telling people that, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter your hang up, then they cannot believe that if they do have a hang up, there's freedom from that. They can't believe if they have an addiction, there's a way out of that. There's a deliverance from that. I'm telling you, we are saved by grace, plus and minus nothing. But I want to tell you something. As a saved individual, you can expect God's power to work in your life and set you free from the things that would bind you, pull you down, pull you back, pull you out. You don't have to live with those. There's a deliverance. God, aren't you glad it keeps working on us? We don't have to live as a Christian. We don't have to be bound. This one little verse that's our consideration tonight, it says so much. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And that's where most of the rejoicing is done, and rightfully so. But we miss the last half of this verse, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Why were the Egyptians trying to cross the Red Sea? Because they were trying to recapture God's people Israel and take them back to bondage. Where we should be rejoicing is when the Egyptians were drowned. Because what God said through this story, Christians don't have to go back to bondage. Christians don't have to go back to addiction. Amen. God will kill the Egyptian. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This short verse tells us that we can believe that not only does God set us free from sin, but he enables us not to return to sin. There is a faith to be set free. There is a faith also to stay free. Amen. This is what Paul says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If Christ has set you free, Paul says, don't let anything take you back to that bondage. You can be free. So what I want us to do, I want us to go back and revisit this story, and I'm going to make just a few points as we go through it, and we'll be done tonight. But the Egyptians pursued after them. Children of Israel have been set free. Oh, I wish we had time to go into those plagues and how God did that. But they've come out of Egypt. But the Egyptians pursue them. That's the first thing we got to get. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And they not only pursued, they overtook them in camping by the sea, besides Pihahiroth and besides Baal-zephon. Here comes the Egyptians, the chariots, the armies. They're marching, pursuing after the children of Israel. Now here's what the truth we learn from that. And you got to get this because it's true. It's a spiritual truth. That which held you, talking about held you in sin, will come after you to take you back and re-enslave you in sin. If it's something God has saved you out of, there will be a point in your Christian life, just like these Egyptians, that thing will come after you to take you back. Isn't that what the Egyptians were doing? They were coming after. God's people are free. We're free. They're shaking the tambourines. They're dancing. We're free. No more bondage. But the thing that held them in bondage is pursuing them to take them back. Listen. And we got to understand this. It's one thing for the world to pursue you as a believer, but it's a whole other thing if you pursue the world. You see, I'm not preaching about that. That's a whole other problem. And there's a lot of Christians that have addictions and they have slavery in their life because they're not pursuing God. They're pursuing the world. That's another message. What I'm talking about, you can be doing your best to serve God. You could be doing your best to live for God, and the Egyptians that once had you in bondage, they are going to pursue you. Listen, Egypt may pursue us, but we don't have to pursue Egypt. Amen? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? If you pursue the world, it will catch you. I want you to think about it. I said that in a special way, but I want you to think about what I said. If you pursue the world, it will catch you. See, the mouse thinks he's pursuing the cheese. The mouse thinks he's after the cheese. But we know the cheese is after the mouse. Right? And when you have a heart that pursues the world, it will catch you. We're not talking about pursuing the world. We're talking about the world pursuing us. Let's look at this verse, next verse. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people of Israel fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Why have we done this? You see, Pharaoh had forgot one thing. He had to let God's people go. He tried to keep them in bondage. But God made bare his mighty arm, and Pharaoh could not keep the children of Israel in bondage. He had to let them go. And the truth we get from this is, even though Satan had to let you go when you got saved, he will come after you to take you back. He didn't learn his lesson. He's forgotten he had to let you. So here he comes. And so Pharaoh pursued the children of Israel to take them back to bondage. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are, and this is another truth we're moving to. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. You know, the Bible says these stories are given to us for our examples. But I want you to look. Here's the children of Israel again. They've been set free from 400 years of bondage. No more whips. No more throwing their babies to crocodiles. No more slave labor. And they're coming out of Egypt. They're shouting, we're free, we're free. But when you leave Egypt, geographically, you enter into a wilderness. And they got out there, no food, no real water, and they got the enemy behind them, and they're in the wilderness. And Pharaoh, their enemy, recognized that. He said, they may be free, but they're now entangled in the wilderness. Let me tell you, when Satan will come after you, just like Pharaoh, he'll wait as a Christian till you're entangled in the middle of a wilderness. You're discouraged. You got a battle on your hand. It doesn't seem like God is moving in your life. That's when Pharaoh will come after you to take you back. We just need to realize what it's all about. Every time. I promise you, that's why discouragement and spiritual dryness, that was good, Julia. But it's so important to realize that that's when Satan shows up to say, let's go back to Egypt. He knows better to do that after a good service at youth camp. You're not going anywhere. So he waits till you get entangled in the wilderness. And it's when we're struggling with the crises of the wilderness living and we're stuck in hard times, or maybe it's just the monotony of everyday living. Here comes Satan after us to take us back. Amen. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth from Egypt? Is it not this word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Look at this. They're free, but when they get in the wilderness and Pharaoh starts pursuing, they forget about how bad the whip was. They forget about how hard the slave labor was. And they said, you know, it would have been better if we just stayed in Egypt. I've seen Satan do that to Christians. I mean, he set them free from drugs. He set them free from sin. But just like it happens to all of us, they get involved in real trials, and everything seems to be going wrong, and there's reversals in their life. And pretty soon, they'll begin to convince themselves that it wasn't so bad back in bondage after all. Can you imagine them saying that? They were slaves, and now they said, it would have been better for us to live and die in Egypt. That's the trickery of Satan. When the pressure's really applied in the trial and temptation, so many Christians, though they've been newly released from sin, they're saying we're still having it tough. Now we're free. Now we're Christians, but we're still having it tough. Maybe we should just stay in Egypt and had it tough. Why did we leave bondage if we just have to keep battling it? Why did we leave Egypt if we're still going to have to battle the Egyptian? I can't wait to give the answer, because God knows it's in the battle. Now that you're free, it's in the battle with the Egyptian that you're going to gain the victory over the Egyptian. That's why God allows you to have that battle. See, when you were already a slave to Satan, you had to give in to the temptation. But now that that temptation pursues you, you're set free. And you may be pursued by that temptation, but now you can get victory over it. You can overcome. Amen? And that's why Satan comes against us, but that's why God allows it. But there's another easy answer. Yes, we're still having the same kind of trouble we had in Egypt, but when we were in bondage, we weren't going anywhere. I'm talking about the right place. Now we're free. The Egyptian's still after us, but we're headed somewhere. We're headed to the land of promise. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army. They overtook them in camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. You know, see, there's going to come a time when we have to decide, are we going to go back into bondage, or are we going to believe God to intervene? See, here's the situation of the children of Israel. They knew they could not fight that Egyptian army that pursued them. They knew they could not do anything about a Red Sea that was in front of them blocking their way. Look what a situation they're in. In other words, the Israelites, they're free, but they know they're in a situation they can't do anything about. How do slaves with no weapons, no training, fight chariots and marching armies? How do slaves? There's no boats to get over that Red Sea. They're left without resources. They're left without recourse. What are they going to do? But they do have a decision to make. Do we just give in and surrender to the Egyptians and go back to bondage? Or do we believe God to intervene and to do in our lives what we don't have the strength and ability to do? That's where the Israelites were at. And look, they made the right decisions. They cried out to the Lord. They began to cry out to God. They had gone as far as they could go. They had done all they knew to do. And now it was either surrender to Egypt or pray to God to intervene. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, listen to this, for the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Let me translate that in the message. That thing that has pulled you down, destroyed your spiritual life, held you in bondage, never again are you going to see that at work in your life. That's what people need to hear from the truth of God's word. Hallelujah. How many believes he can deliver? Can you imagine? Now, I'm going to come back to this in a moment, but they look back. If they were close enough to see the faces, those Israelites were seeing the individual face of their master. I'm an Israelite. Tracy is an Egyptian, and I see him over there in the army. That's the guy that used to beat me. That's the guy that made me do the slave labor. That's the guy that took my baby and threw it in the Nile River. And now he's pursuing me to take me back to Egypt. And I don't know what to do. I can't fight him. I don't have the strength. And God says, if you'll stand still and trust in me, I will give you salvation. And that Egyptian that's come after you to take you back in bondage, you'll never see his face again. That's victory. How many believe there's a faith to stay free? A faith to stay free. Here's why. The Lord shall fight for you. Amen. We got to make decisions. We got to exercise self-control. We've got to learn to say no. But in the end, if we're set free, it's because we have a faith that God's going to do the fighting for us. God's going to break the bondage. God's going to give the strength and the victory. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Listen, oh, I love this. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Hallelujah. Hey, come help me, you first three guys. Zach, come help me. Just get right here behind me real close. This, I'm the children of Israel. They're the Egyptians. This pew's the Red Sea. Okay, here they are. They're behind me. I can't go backwards. They're pursuing me to take me back to Egypt. I can't go forward. The Red Sea. And God said, Moses, why is everybody crying out and hollering for like it's hopeless and everything? He said, I want you to tell the children of Israel, go forward. Red Sea here. They're hemmed in. The Egyptians are behind him. And God says, go forward. I want to tell you why God said that to the children of Israel that day. Because he's telling us today, going back is never an option. Letting the world get a hold of you is never an option. And it looks impossible. The way seems barred. You don't see how you're going to go forward. You don't see a way forward. But going back is not an option. And God always has but one answer to your trial, one answer to your temptation, one answer to the go forward. Amen. Thank you. I want to tell you tonight, you may feel hemmed in. You may not see a clear way, but I'm telling you, God's only got one word of instruction. Go forward. You say, but I'm up against it. But God said, go forward. That means if you're up against it and God said, go forward, it's because he is going to make a way through what is barring you. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm talking about deliverance. You don't have to go back. You don't have to give in. You don't have to be re-entangled. Amen. You can be set free and stay free. Hallelujah. They were fearful, discouraged, seemingly hemmed in, hotly pursued. God said, go forward. And for the Christian, for the one intent on making it, going back is simply not an option. Staying right here is not an option. There's only one choice, however difficult the way seems. God said, go forward. I want to ask you now, are you stuck right there? Are you letting the Egyptian pull you back? Or have you made up your mind, whatever the difficulty, I am going to go forward? I'm about done, but I want to read this quickly tonight, these verses here. The children of Israel, you'll learn that God parted that Red Sea. He told Moses, lift up thy rod, stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. That's another miracle. You've moved the water, and yet the ground is dry. They'll go through the midst of the sea. And I wish we had time to talk about that. It's just not the message tonight. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Now, don't you know there was a little bit of consternation in the minds of the Israelites? God made a way across the Red Sea, and here they are walking between the halves of water, and they look back, and the Egyptians are still following. Are we never going to get away from them? But listen to what God said, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. This is after the Israelites are across. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. No, I got ahead of myself, but let's follow as I read. And he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And so he divides the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went out into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left. There's a little picture of it. And just like God said, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. God is going to use this very attack of the enemy, this very attempt to re-enslave the people of God. He's going to use that as a means of destroying the enemy and bringing victory to the people of God. For all practical purposes, it looked like God had entrapped his people. It looked like to the Egyptians that God's people were trapped against the Red Sea. But in fact, it was God trapping the Egyptians. I want you to remember that next time as a saint of God. It may look like the enemies got you trapped. But if you'll trust God, God is going to turn that so that it's actually your enemy that is trapped. Here come the Egyptians following the children of Israel into the waters, between the waters. The children of Israel, they exit the opposite bank, and suddenly the waters of the Red Sea. In fact, it's more than that. The Bible says even God reached down and began to loosen the chariot wheels off the chariots. You know, that dry ground, what I believe, one of the things I believe that dry ground was suddenly the deepest old muck that you've ever seen. I mean, the children of Israel were walking on dry ground, just walk, here they go. All of a sudden, those Egyptians took a step and they sunk thigh deep in mud. And here the waters come, there's no fleeing. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. He'll follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God took off their chariot wheels, drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord," even the enemy realized it was God at work, "the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Listen, "And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." Amen. Even Egypt said, God's helping them. You know, Satan's not too scared of me. But if I trust in God, Satan can tell when God comes along, starts fighting for me. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you. I was just thinking of that old story. You've heard, I'm sure. That old woodpecker. I had a woodpecker out on my feeder today. Just, you know, he's going to town. And that old woodpecker, he's up there on that tree. And he reared back. And he hit that tree with his beak. And as soon as he did, a lightning bolt came out of the sky and split that tree. And that woodpecker pulled back his head and said, "Look what I did." You know, that's the way it is. We Christians, you know, we want to do this. Satan, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not taking this. And all of a sudden, Satan's fleeing. Well, he ain't fleeing from us. It's that when we make that stand of faith, God gets involved in that. And when Satan sees us doing this, he sees God saying, it's really God he's running from. Aren't you glad we have God to do our fighting for us? The enemy often knows even better than we that he can't hold us in bondage if we let God work for us. The Egyptians said, give it up. We're not going to be able to take them back to Egypt. They recognized that. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. Listen, and when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overflew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, and there remained not so much as one of them. And the children of Israel, they continued to walk on dry land in the midst of the sea. Let's move on here. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And I don't know if anyone here would remember, but years ago I preached a message about that. And I've had the opportunity to preach it several places. And every place I've preached that particular message, God's got a hold of some hearts and really helped some folks. And it was simply this: Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. But look at this, verse 30. It said, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And I did that then. And you wouldn't mind helping me, would you? I'll just do it with one of you tonight. Nathan, just lie down there, right there. You see, now, here's the thing. Why don't you go ahead and lay the other way? I want to turn you over. Okay. Now, God could have drowned those Egyptians in the Red Sea and just left them there on the bottom, or even had them wash up on the opposite shore, the Egyptian shore that the people of God had left. But evidently, from the biblical record, not only did God drown them, he had them washed up on the same shore that the Israelites were now on in safety. And I believe he did that for a purpose, because it says right here that the Israelites saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. Here I am, an Israelite. I have been in bondage for year and year. I have been beaten. I've done slave labor. I'm now through the Red Sea. And I look over here on the shore, and there is an Egyptian soldier. And I come upon him, and I roll him over. And there's his name tag. And I look at his face, and I look at the name tag, and I begin to shout, "That is my master. That's the one that beat me. That's the one that tormented me. That's the one that caused pain in my life. He'll never do it again. God killed him. Hallelujah. There's my master. No longer will I be in bondage." Hallelujah. I believe it can be that way. Amen. That's what happens with the power of God. You can look and say drugs or pornography or bitterness or whatever it is, and say, "This night God has destroyed the thing that had me in bondage. I'll never go back to bondage. I'll never be enslaved by that again, because God has worked a great..." Can't you imagine those Israelites? Here comes another. "Oh, here's mine. He used to be my man. Oh, how he beat me. He beat my family. He caused havoc. Yeah, there's the one that put the scar. He's dead too." Can you imagine all those Israelites? And they're rejoicing. "We're not going back to Egypt. Not only did he set us free from Egypt, but when the enemy pursued to take us back, even God worked a work, and we don't have to go back. We're not going back." Thank you, Nathan. Isn't that the kind of God we serve? You see, if this was all theoretic, it would sound good, and we could go home and say, "Well, you know, that all sounded good," but it's not just theoretic. It happens. I'm thinking an individual many years ago came to the church here, had been on cocaine and just enslaved in sin, and God miraculously saved him. And for years, he lived for God. And then he allowed that thing to come and get a hold of him again, pull him back into sin and into bondage. And I'm down at the court for another reason, and run into him, could hardly believe the toll that sin had taken. And I started to remember the testimonies he gave of freedom. And I mean, it had been a long period. I can't get the years exact, but 10 or 12 years of freedom. But that thing kept pursuing, and there came a day, instead of letting God give him victory over it, he probably got hemmed in the wilderness and discouraged, and he just let that thing take him back to Egypt. You don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. See the salvation of the Lord. I said, see the salvation of the Lord. There's only one option for the believer: forward. And let me say this, and I'm through. If you're not moving forward in God, you better look, because you probably got some Egyptians that got their claws on you, that's pulling you right to Egypt bondage. Listen to me, across the building. If you're not moving forward in God tonight, take a look. There's some Egyptians hanging on that's pulling you to Egypt's bondage. It don't have to be. How many believes there's a faith to stay free? Amen. Come, music. Let's stand tonight. Let's thank our God that's able to work on our behalf. Let's thank him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be a Bible lesson and a Bible study, but I pray in somebody's heart right now, you begin to speak and let them hear clearly that they don't have to be re-entangled. They don't have to go under that yoke again. They don't have to go back to that prison. Whatever, however strong the temptation, however rough the trial, God, you have a victory for them tonight if they'll but trust you, and you can give them complete and total victory, just like you killed those Egyptians. They'll pursue no more. You can give them that victory tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. How many like to bring the word of God with you to the altar tonight and just come pray about the things that you've heard? Would you do that? Amen. Amen. God, I don't want to go back. There's no option but to go forward. There's no option but to go forward. There's no option but to go forward. Hallelujah. 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 Don't let it drag you down. Don't let it drag you back. You don't have to. Don't have to. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Moses led God's children.
Hallelujah.
40 years he led them.
Stay free.
Through the cold and through the night.
Stay free. Hallelujah.
Though they said, let's turn back. Moses said, keep going.
Oh, hallelujah. Go forward.
There will be no sorrow there in that tomorrow.
You don't have to go back.
We will be there by and by, where there's milk and honey flowing. That is where I'm going. Canaan land is just inside.
Go forward. Hallelujah.
There will be no sorrow there.
Oh, see the salvation
tomorrow
of the Lord. Hallelujah.
We'll be there by and by, where there's milk and honey flowing. That is where I'm going. Canaan land is just inside.